Well, good morning, everyone. I really sense God moving in our midst, and it's exciting to see. So we've been working in a series entitled Secret Sins with Serious Consequences. And we're looking at stories of people who have committed some sin. Perhaps they tried to hide it, maybe from God and maybe from people, sometimes both. We see that those secret sins ended in serious consequences. Through this, I hope that we'll be reminded of the holiness of God, but we'll also consider the secret sins in our own life. And last week, we looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which was entitled Caught in a Lie. We talked about their sin and the consequence that followed. And so this week, we're looking at David and Bathsheba, and today's message is entitled Caught in a Scandal. I just want to say that this story is a story of adultery and murder. And it's arguably, perhaps, in my opinion, one of the worst stories that's ever been recorded in the Bible. Some of the worst sins are committed here in this story. And so as a result, I was disturbed when I was preparing this message for three reasons. The first reason why I was disturbed is simply because of the content. Whenever you read of adultery and murder, your heart just breaks. The second reason why I was disturbed when I was preparing this message this week is because this Friday, 2 days ago, I found out that there was someone close to me that their spouse just had an affair on them. And so I spent this week spent this week shedding a few tears, saying a few prayers, just living in a little bit of hurt and pain. And I'm sure there's some people here in this congregation who can relate to that as you read the story of David and Bathsheba and all the hurt that it causes other people. The third reason why I was disturbed, well, I'll tell you as we go. So without further ado, let's get into this. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 and following. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And so we see here, I just want to put this on pause for a second. We see here that, just for some context, that the nation of Israel is experiencing blessing and growth from God and through David's leadership. Good things are happening. And in the midst of this growth and blessing, a secret sin is about to take place. It sounds familiar. If you were here last week, we saw that a secret sin took place in the midst of blessing and growth. And so just a word of warning. If things are going well in your life right now, just beware that you don't feel like you get to the place where maybe you deserve to sin. And maybe you're above the law. And perhaps David was thinking these things and thinking these thoughts in this time of blessing and growth. Verse 2, the story continues. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." In other words, the messenger comes back and says, "David, this woman is married." And you might not know it at this point, but the person she's married to is Uriah, and he is out at war defending the country, serving David, fighting for David and the nation of Israel. And David is about to commit a horrible, horrible sin. Verse 4, David doesn't even seem to care about that information, and he says this. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Some commentators would go so far to say that David actually raped her. The messengers and Bathsheba would have had to be compliant with David's request, because he had the power to take someone's life if he wanted to. The passage goes on to say, now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness, which is basically saying this: Uriah was out at war, she was not pregnant, she had her period, so before she slept with David, she was not pregnant. And it goes on to say, she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So we know for sure that this child is David's. So David sins and right off the bat in three ways. And the first way he sins is that he's lusting after a woman that's not his wife. The second way he sinned was that he sleeps with her with the full knowledge that she's another man's wife. He commits adultery. And number three, he abuses his power as king. He's coercing his messengers. He's coercing Bathsheba to do something she's not interested in, we can only assume. So he does a lot of bad stuff. And my anger towards David is growing. My rage is growing towards David. And as every verse continues, it only gets worse. Verse 6 says this, so David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. So David's thinking of a plan to cover this up now. So when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. So David's making small talk to pretend like he actually cares. Verse 8 says, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And so he's basically saying, well, go home, relax. Go sleep with your wife. He's maybe not saying that, but he's hoping that will take place so that Uriah will think that if Bathsheba's pregnant, that the child is his own. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. So David's fourth sin, you could argue that the sin of covering up, deceiving, lies, trying to cover up this secret sin. Verse 10 says this, David was told, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, David, I will not do such a thing. And so my anger with David just grows because this Uriah is such an honorable, respectful man. He's fighting for David, for the honor of the nation of Israel, for David. And Uriah won't do legitimately what David has done criminally. And I think to myself, David, you're such a jerk. I'm thinking of all sorts of other bad names in my head that are not appropriate to say on a Sunday morning. I'm very angry with David. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. He's hoping that he gets drunk and goes back and sleeps with his wife. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. David, come on. It's crazy. He's making Uriah carry his own death sentence to Joab. And that's his fifth sin. The fact that David devises a plan to kill this innocent man. The sixth is this. This sin just goes on and on and on. David is now including his army commander, Joab, in his sin. And the fact to cover up this sin. So while Joab had the city under siege in verse 16, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. And you know, in verse 17, I've never noticed that phrase before. Some of the men in David's army fell. So not only is David responsible for the death of this innocent man, Uriah, David is also responsible for the innocent man who died along with Uriah. Sin number 7 and counting. And so don't ever say that our secret sins don't affect others. Because we see this in full color. David is causing havoc in many, many, many people's lives. Verse 18 says this, Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up and he may ask you, why'd you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. And so in order for Joab to cover up the secret sin from David, he had to do a really dumb military move that cost the lives of his troops. And I imagine his troops would have questioned Joab's ability. And this probably would have brought discord amongst the troops of Israel. The messenger sent, verse 22, the messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then archers shot arrows at your servants and from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as the other. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. So I got even more annoyed with David because he doesn't even seem to care that people are dying. He's like, oh, you win some, you lose some die, some live, who cares, move on. David, you're a jerk. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. I'm even more ticked off. Now this woman, her heart is broken, her life will never be the same, her husband is dead. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And this last phrase is very interesting. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. This whole time, God knew what was going on from start to finish. And now the Lord is going to deal with David in the next chapter. So God sends Nathan the prophet to go to David, and Nathan tells David this story. And he says, hey, David, there was two men living in a town. There was a rich man. He owned tons of livestock. He had it made. He was loaded. Tons of livestock, sheep, and all sorts of other things. And there was a poor man that had this one lamb. And he raised this lamb as if it was his own child. It was almost as if it was a part of his own family. And a certain traveler came to stay at the rich man's house. And instead of the rich man slaughtering one of his own cattle to feed this traveler, he took the only thing that the poor man had, his own lamb, and he used that to sacrifice that to the traveler. And then David, hearing the story, it says in verse 5 of chapter 12, David burned with anger against the man who said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. So David is in a rage. And I think this is such an interesting story because the statement that comes out now is probably the boldest, most courageous things that anyone ever says in Scripture. It comes out of Nathan's mouth. Nathan is standing in front of this king who is an adulterer, who is a liar, who is a deceiver, he's a murderer, he's killed innocent men without even thinking. And this king has the power to kill Nathan on the spot if he challenges him. So Nathan looks at this king straight in the eyes and he says, David, you are that man. Wow. You know, imagine if our churches were filled with men and women who had the same courage that Nathan had. Wow. Remember that our secret sins are no secret to God. God knew David's secret from the start, and he knows your secret too, whatever you're struggling with. So Nathan continues on, and he says this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Okay, God's dropping the hammer. I feel good about this. First consequence. Verse 10. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. All right, a part of me is feeling good. There's going to be violence in David's house. David's getting what he deserves. Second consequence, verse 11. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And so part of me, my rage, my anger with David right now is through the roof. And this is why, this is the third reason why I was very, very disturbed when preparing this message. I'm disgusted with David. I want to reach this page and just strangle his neck. The third reason why I was disturbed preparing this message is because I realized that you and I are no different than David. We're all guilty in some way. I remember as a child, as a maybe a boy, I went to a sleepover, and in the morning, the older brother came downstairs. He opened up the computer, and he introduced me to pornography for the first time. I remember being fascinated, being lured by it, blown away by it, and at the same time, I felt sick in my heart that this was wrong. I shouldn't be looking at this, but I didn't know what to do. And those years were very, very, very difficult for me. And I know that many men here struggle with that very thing. The stats are crazy. And so, men, I want to ask you, are you being faithful with what your eyes are looking at? Whether single or married, what are you doing to be pure and faithful in your relationships? Husbands, are you loving your wives as the Christ loved the church? Women, you're not off the hook. You have an incredible amount of influence and power over men in this area. Are you helping or are you hindering? Are you hindering by the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you act? Wives, are you giving your husbands the cold shoulder? I know these issues are very complicated and very sensitive, but are we all doing our part to remain pure and faithful, whether you're single, married, man, or woman? You might be thinking, okay, you got me there, but I've never killed anybody. Have you? How is abortion any different than murder? And before you judge the person that's sitting beside you that has maybe perhaps committed an abortion, what's worse, committing an abortion or living in a country knowing that abortion exists and doing nothing to speak up for the lives of innocent babies that are being murdered every day? It kills me that we live in a country that allows that. So in some way, in some form, we're all murderers. We're all adulterers. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're no different than David. And the same disgust and disappointment that you have with David, you need to have with yourself. So David says something in verse 13, which is very profound. In fact, it's the only thing he does right at this point. He simply confesses. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to hide anymore. It says this, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I've sinned against the Lord.'" So David confesses his sin. So my question to you is, what are you struggling with? What are you trying to hide from the Lord? Don't hide anymore. It's time to confess. The next phrase is, again, one of the most profound phrases in the Bible. David should be rotting in prison. He has done all sorts of horrible deeds. He's committed adultery, murder, on so many levels. And this is what Nathan says. "The Lord has taken away your sin." That's crazy. You are not going to die. And so God forgives David. And he'll forgive you too if you confess. No matter what you've done, no matter how guilty you feel, no matter how disgusted you are with yourself, if you confess your sin to God, God will forgive you. Well, the story continues. In verse 14, Nathan says this, the third consequence. "But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." And the story continues, and we do see that consequence come to fruition. The son that was conceived between David and Bathsheba dies as a direct result of David's sin. So again, don't ever tell me that your secret sin does not affect other people. Because David's secret sin is now responsible, he's now responsible for the death of his child. And we see as we continue on in the chapters that follow, we see all these consequences come to fruition. There is sexual sin amongst his children. There's violence amongst his own family. And as a result, there's discord and disunity amongst the whole nation of Israel. And it all comes back to this one secret sin. our secret sins affect others. I hope you've also been reminded through this story that God is a holy God. He deserves our respect. He deserves to be a priority in our lives. But also remember that God forgives those who confess. In fact, he restores, he redeems, and in fact, David and Bathsheba, they do get married, they do conceive another child, and that child is born, they name that child Solomon. And that king Solomon, that boy Solomon, becomes the next king. And so God redeems, he restores, he brings reconciliation to that relationship and that circumstance. No matter how deep you feel you are caught, perhaps in a secret sin, whether now or sometime in the future or in the past, it's never too late to confess. It's never too late to ask God for forgiveness and make things right. Let me close in prayer. Lord, I pray for those in my circle of family and friends, Lord, who those two individuals, Lord, who are right now working with the knowledge that an affair has taken place. Lord, it breaks my heart and it breaks yours too. And so, Lord, we pray for reconciliation, for peace, for forgiveness, for strength, for love, Lord. We pray that your will be done, Lord, and there would be peace and reconciliation in that relationship, that there would be repentance as well. Lord, we also pray for anyone here, Lord, who's been the victim or who has been affected by some sins that would fall under this category. Lord, we pray that you would give them strength. If there's any bitterness on our part, in our hearts, Lord, we pray that we would forgive. We let go. We reconcile where we need to reconcile. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is struggling with some secret sin that they're embarrassed about, that they're ashamed about, that they're guilty about, oh Lord, give us the courage. Give us the courage, Lord, to tell somebody. And by your strength and your power and your spirit, help us to do that. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.